You've got your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, as we turn there, Luke chapter 18 contains a very interesting parable. Now, as we've been studying through the parables, it seems like forever. We haven't been in them quite that long, but we've been in the parables for a long time. What is one of the main characteristics you find as you're studying through the parables when it comes to interpretation? Yeah, it's very challenging, isn't it? You get it? I mean, especially when I was a younger preacher, but even today when I get into these parables and things, I'm thinking, if I need to prepare a quick lesson, I don't go grab a parable. Because they can be challenging to understand. And again, the reason they're challenging to understand was the reason behind why Jesus used them. And again, I think Chip talked about it last week, but why is Jesus using these parables in his teaching? It was the style and the teaching of the day, but what did he tell his disciples? Yeah, John.
It was so that the people who really, really wanted to know the truth could know it, but it was also to make all the people who didn't want to know it stay blinded.
Yeah, the ones who were rejecting the truth, Jesus said, it's not for them to know the truth. And so they've rejected it, and these parables are so that the truth will be difficult for them to understand. But for you, it's been given to know these things. And then we come to this parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. There's an interesting thing about this parable. Take a second and peruse those few verses, verses 9 through 14. Just read them over to yourselves for a moment, and then see if you understand what the Lord is trying to say. Okay, those of you who are reading through that parable, is it hard to tell what Jesus is trying to say with this parable here? And when I looked at this parable, I thought, finally, a parable that's easy to understand. But is it easy to take as we read that parable? There's some things that, this is a parable where you look at it where it's very, very interesting that expositing this parable is not difficult. But observing what Jesus is saying in this parable is a whole different story. So we're going to get into this parable. Now, this is in a section, again, where Jesus is teaching some lessons about prayer. Just prior to this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, if you've got column headings or whatever in your Bible, what's the parable that precedes it? Okay, the persistent widow. I think there was another name for it somebody had. The unjust judge. Does anybody remember what the point of that parable was? What's the topic of that parable? Because it's not really a widow and it's not really a judge. Yeah, what's the topic?
Prayer.
It's all about prayer. And these two parables are going to work together, and actually there's another story that Jesus is going to tell just after that that works in conjunction with all these things as he's teaching folks about prayer. Now, what's the lesson in prayer that we get from verses 1 through 18 with the persistent widow?
Keep on keeping on.
Yeah, the persistent kind of gives it away, doesn't it? Keep on asking. Be persistent in your prayers. Don't give up in your prayers, and your prayers will be answered. That doesn't mean they're going to be answered with a yes, but your prayers will be answered is what it's telling us and teaching us. And then we get to verse 9. In verse 9, we read, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And I looked at that and it reminded me of the fact of when Jesus taught in parables, what was the purpose of his teaching? We kind of talked about it a little bit already, but why did he teach this parable this day? You ever had to teach a Sunday school lesson and you didn't get a topic given to you? And you're looking through saying, now what am I going to teach? And you're preparing a lesson, but you wonder, does anybody really need this lesson that I'm teaching today? Is that how Jesus brought his parables out? I'll just get an interesting parable for today and I'll throw it out there so we've got something to put in our Gospels and lengthen our chapters and something for Sunday school teachers to teach one day. You know, why did these parables come about most of the time?
Because there was somebody that had this problem and needed to hear this message.
Yeah, there was somebody with a need and Jesus would be walking along and teaching, and I love the way that Jesus teaches. You know, he would be teaching a truth, but instead of just looking, and what does it say there in verse 9? Could Jesus just not looked at him and said, you know, some of y'all are too self-righteous and you have too much contempt for people who aren't like you, and kept on going? Wouldn't he have been right to teach that way? Wouldn't he have been right to teach that way? Is that truth what's found here? Certainly it is. So why does he go into this whole suggestion here of this parable?
To get them to listen.
Yeah, here's a way to get them to listen.
George. The thing I grabbed is, except for the grace of God, that's me.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that, because I looked at this thing too, and I've looked at this, and I've been a little bit like the Pharisee looking at the Pharisee at times. So be careful as we go through this today. But is this going to be an easy truth for somebody to swallow? You know, you ever have somebody who rubs you the wrong way? Yeah, they'll laugh. Okay, if it's me, don't tell me afterwards, okay? I don't want to know. But you know, when there's people that rub you the wrong way, how do you approach that? Say, I don't approach them. I try to avoid them. But when they're unavoidable people that rub you the wrong way, aren't there days you just want to look and say, will you not be obnoxious today? Do you do that? Maybe some of you do. Most of us don't do it that way, though. We kind of try and hint at the fact that, you know, you could be a little nicer about the way you're talking to me or the way you're working things or how you're doing it. Yeah, have you seen that new commercial that's out? And I don't even know what it's for anymore. That's the problem with commercials. At the end of them, I can't figure out what they're for half the time. But there's people sitting there at the dinner table, or they're sitting there around the dining room counter or whatever, and they're looking at each other and they're saying, I sure wish you'd say what you mean, because I know you're not genuine about what you're saying. And then she looks and says, yeah, every time you come over here, you annoy me. And they say, wouldn't it be nice if people said what they thought? Well, normally, you know, hopefully you have a bit of a filter, because if we say everything we think, we let our foolishness out, and Proverbs has a lot to say about that. But here Jesus is going to deal with a very difficult topic with some people who don't want to hear the truth. And so he brings this out with this parable to kind of illustrate to everybody what's going on, rather than just giving a quick teaching and go into it. And this is what he said in verse 9, again, to who he's speaking to. He said this parable was to those who trusted in themselves that they were very righteous and treated others with contempt. So who does that sound like to you? And don't give me a name. Who does that sound like to you?
Self-righteous.
Okay, the self-righteous. And what group would he probably be talking to in his day? Okay, and in case you say, I'm not sure I agree with you, he actually tells us that in the next verse. Okay, so I can, with confidence, I like this parable. I can say some things with confidence because he comes right out and tells us. Look at verse 10. It says in verse 10, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. As we go through this story, it's going to be very easy to tell who Jesus was talking about with their self-righteousness, with their contempt for others, and the point that he's trying to make. So we look at this and say, no doubt, here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's got this story that he's illustrating a truth with, of those who trusted in themselves, and the tax collector as well. And I look at this and I tell myself, even as kind of George alluded to earlier here, we need to be careful. Since as you look at this, it's very easy to be critical of whom? Are we critical of the tax collector in this story? He's the sinner. Or is he the only sinner? He's one of the sinners, but the heart attitude between these two folks are different. So we look at the Pharisee and tell me, what do you think of the Pharisee?
He was boasting about himself.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a minute. He was full of self-pride, boasting in himself. What else do you think about the Pharisee?
He was a sinner and didn't know it.
Yeah, he's a sinner and doesn't know it. So we're nibbling all around it, and we're being very polite. How do you feel about the Pharisee? When you read this story and you get to the end of the story, what's your impression of this man when you get all those details together?
He's self-righteous.
He's self-righteous, and so how do you... That's the fact. Now, how do you feel about that?
Let us know.
Yeah, let us know. Now, be honest. Now, maybe some of you didn't. Maybe it's just my flesh, but I looked at the end of the story, and you know what I thought? What an obnoxious snob to have this kind of an attitude. How arrogant can this man be? And then what's our normal thought right after that? How do we normally think? Yeah, this guy's a hypocrite. Sure, I'm glad I'm not like that. Don't we? Think about it for a minute. And can I say, be very careful, because I've seen this attitude. I'm sure I've had this attitude. But I've seen this attitude in so many conservative Christian people. What leads us to this kind of an attitude? What led the Pharisee to this attitude? We're going to look at this in a minute. Keep that in mind as we go here. Because right here we have this parable, and it's a parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, obviously. And it's going to focus on the type of person that God blesses. Now, how many of us want to be blessed by the Lord this week? If you didn't raise your hand, I hope you're just sleeping, okay? I want God's blessing. And we look at this. What does Luke chapter 5 tell us about the man who's blessed in this kind of a connection with these Pharisees and these tax collectors? Look at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. There's a lot of reasons Jesus has given this parable. He's given us the key reason here right at the beginning. He's trying to reach out to some folks who are self-righteous and condemning of those around him. But look at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. It says there, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now we're going to finish this story in just a minute. Who is Levi? Matthew, one of the disciples, Matthew. And Matthew is a tax collector. So he fits this whole story, this parable that we're looking at. Now look at the amazing thing. What were tax collectors known for? Yeah, cheating and stealing. You know, again, if we read through it, much of what they got, what there was a job that was paid on commission. So the more they could steal from you, the more that they made. Kind of sounds like a used car salesman, doesn't it? I hope there's no used car salesman out. But you know, that's where they were. And people didn't like them because people knew what was going on. But what happens if you don't pay the tax collector? You're in trouble with a much higher power for whom he works. So here we've got this tax collector, Levi, and Jesus Christ comes up to him and he says, "Follow me." Now, what does the scripture say right after that? Left everything, and he... What did that take in Levi's heart?
Change.
Yeah, there had to be a massive change. Because here's a man who lived for what reason? Money. It usually wasn't your charitable people who took up the job of being tax collectors. Because they were going to be hated. But they lived for the money that was in that job and the riches that they could get out of that job. And we look at these verses in Luke chapter 5 and we find Levi immediately leaves everything and follows him. And verse 29 of Luke chapter 5 says, "And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them." Can you imagine what this house was like? Levi went, and who did he go get?
His friends.
Yeah, his friends. And who were his friends? Yeah, all the other scoundrels in town. You know, so all the scoundrels are in one house. And you think, if only that house would collapse and fall over with all the scoundrels inside. Because that's what you've got there. This is the riffraff of Levi's village and town meeting there, but the people didn't care for it all. And then it says here in verse 30, "And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So with all these scoundrels in the house, Jesus is in the midst eating with them. And the religious leaders of his day have what objection to this? What's the problem?
Well, they didn't like him intertwined. They didn't like the Lord being with, let's say, sinners. Like, why are you with them? Why aren't you, you know? So they always put him down to that.
Yeah, why are you associated with these sinners, these awful people? Because you're known by
your company,
the friends you keep. And so here's Jesus with all of these sinners. And what is Jesus, what's his response to the Pharisees?
"I came to save sinners."
"I came to save the sick who need me and not the righteous." Now, think about that for a minute. Is he really talking about the righteous? Or is he talking about the self-righteous in that passage? Those who think they're righteous. Because he's looking at these Pharisees and say, "I came to save the people who know they're lost." And I looked at that, and again, as we look through this parable today, can I tell you, we've been going through the book of John. God has been laying on my heart in so many different ways the need for us to reach out to folks who need Christ. And then he brings a missionary in here a couple weeks ago whose whole life just exudes wanting to share Christ, and I'm challenged again. But when you start reaching out to see folks saved, it's a messy business. Because who are you reaching out to with the gospel? Sinners. And sinners bring with them sin. And sin can be messy. and sloppy. And Jesus Christ said, I came to reach out to exactly those kind of people. And again, I'm not making a condemnation on us, but I think about a lot of Baptist churches that I've been in, and Baptist church folk like to be respectable folk, don't we? You know, and sometimes to a fault. Sometimes we're so busy concentrating on what we do and don't do that we forget about the gospel and love of Jesus Christ that needs to go to the folks who do. And we look at those things and I think, how close am I in my attitudes at times to saying, you know, I'm really comfortable with the crowd that I'm running with. And I kind of like my church friends, but when I bring unsaved folks into the mix, it gets messy. Is that true or false? And again, I think I shared with some of you once before, but I haven't been there for a while because it's about an hour and 15 minutes to go there now. I'm trying to figure out another outlet and how to meet some folks. But I joined the Belt and Gun Club a couple years ago. And I didn't join because I wanted to waste all my money on shells. And I didn't join because I'm really that much of a gun aficionado. I have a few, but if I go and sit at dinner with these guys, they talk about stuff that I have no idea what they're talking about. But I went because I wanted to meet unsaved people and have an opportunity to share the gospel. And I'll never forget, one of the guys in one of the dinners that I went to found out that I shoot a shotgun. He said, well, have you ever shot trap? I said, well, I had an uncle that shot trap. And he's like, oh, he's explaining to me the clay birds and how they fly and all that kind of thing. He said, you need to come out on Tuesday. On Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, there's a whole group of us to get together and we shoot trap. And I thought, this is a great opportunity for me to meet people. And it was an eye-opening opportunity for me to meet people. Because here I am. I've been in the pastorate, and I've been a Christian school administrator, and I've been in this little bubble of people, and I'm trying to reach out to unsaved folks. And to be honest, part of the reason I did it was because I didn't know many unsaved folks. And it's tough to share the gospel with the folks who already know it. Some of them still need it, but that's not what God had called me to. And so I remember going to that, and you know what I found out? Most of them were unsaved men. And I got all excited for all of about 30 seconds. But you know what I found out after that? Unsaved people talk about unsaved kind of things. And they tell kind of jokes that I hadn't heard in a long, 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 long time. And they smoked. And they talked about going out drinking afterwards. And I'm sitting here thinking, what do I talk to these men about? And I thought, I need to talk to them about Christ. So they asked me what I was and what I do. And I told them at that time that I was a Christian school administrator and on a pastoral staff. And everything got quiet. One of them opened his mouth to say a joke, and I think he choked on it trying to get it out because he realized this probably isn't a good idea. But as I got in there, I found if you're going to reach out to unsaved folks, life gets messy. And that's where Jesus Christ is. He's going to the people who need him the most. Luke chapter 7, look over at Luke 7, verses 28 through 35. And we are getting to the parable, never fear. It says there in Luke chapter 7, verses 28 through 35, and we're going to skip through a few of those verses, but 28 says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, speaking of John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And we get an interesting note into the character of people in verses 29 and 30. It says, but when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So Jesus Christ looks at this crowd and says, there is none greater than John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist look like when he was sitting with you talking and chatting? Yeah, that's a good way to put it. I hadn't thought about it. He kind of looked like a bum. You know, here he is in camel skin and leather girdle, and he's probably got a cricket or two stuck in his teeth or whatever because he ate locusts and he ate honey, and he didn't eat the nicer things that these folks had as he lived in the wilderness. And Jesus points to him and said, nobody greater than him. And what do the tax collectors say? They're like, amen! We understand. You know, our whole life looked like that until we got to know the truth. And then look at the next verse, verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, having not been baptized by him. The Pharisees and the lawyers, the scribes, they look over and they think they hear what Jesus said. And what are they thinking? Yeah, I saw one of you kind of going to tell you. That's exactly what they're thinking. What in the world is he talking about? This guy's not respectable. This guy isn't learned like the rest of us. This guy lives out in the backside of the wilderness. And his old baptism is one of repentance, and we don't need that. Look what it says. Were they baptized by John? No, because why weren't they baptized? Why were the tax collectors baptized by John and not the Pharisees? What does Jesus later call the baptism of John? It was a baptism unto repentance. Say, God sending his Messiah, and here's the forerunner, and we have sins to take care of, and we need to take care of our sins. And what did the Pharisees believe? We're doing okay. We got this under control. Remember, and later in this passage, the rich young ruler is going to come and tell Jesus, I have kept all the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine having that attitude? Now, how many? No, don't raise your hand. I was going to ask how many have kept all Ten Commandments. But I look at that. I don't get far into the Ten Commandments before I realize I'm in trouble. And that's what they were for. I mean, there was the show in Galatians that we couldn't keep the law. We needed a Savior. We needed Christ. So here you have these two different groups. And then back to Luke chapter 7, verse 33. It says, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. He doesn't fit with our group. The Pharisees look at him, he doesn't look like us. He doesn't talk like us. He doesn't dress like us. He doesn't act like us. This isn't the guy we want to associate with. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So you got on John because he didn't do those eating and drinking and socializing things, and you get on me because you don't like who I'm eating and drinking with. And then he looks and he says, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. We could spend the rest of the day talking about what he means there. But he said, keep your eye on what the results and what's happening here. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost, the sick, those who need him. And that's where we get when we get these two people here. What commends a person to God? Now, if you're sitting around this morning and looking around, how do we judge folks at church to decide who's godly and who's not? Now, you say, I never do that. Okay, those of us who are judgmental and are looking around trying to figure out how godly everybody is, how do we normally do that? By their actions?
And by their speech.
By their speech? Is it by what they look like? How they dress? You know, if a homeless guy walks in the back of this door this morning and sits down for our messages or in our Sunday school lesson, what's going through our mind?
What's he smell like?
Hey, what's he smell? What's he doing here? You know, somebody check out this, and we don't have any silverware very much in the kitchen, so we don't have to worry about it. We have plasticware. But, you know, somebody keep your eye on the silver. And you look at that, and we judge based on what? Looks and outward appearance and outward statements, what people say. And do people know how to talk in church? I learned as a young kid how to talk at church. There were certain things I said at church, and I got smiles, and people patted me on the back. I said other things at church, and I got a pat on the other side, you know, a little bit lower than the back. And so I thought, this is how you talk in church. But does that necessarily reflect my heart? Now, keep all that in mind as we go back and we get to this parable here, because this is really not a parable just of two men. It's a parable of two prayers, but deeper than that, it's a parable of two hearts. And that's what we need to see as we go through here. Now look at what else it says as we go back to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. It says, he told this parable of some who trusted in themselves and were righteous and treated others with contempt. That word trusted, they trusted in themselves, is a word that's a perfect participle, and it basically is a tense that indicates a residing confidence going on and on and on. These men just didn't have a little bit of trust in themselves. If anybody was right before God, it was them. And they believed it. They sincerely believed it. We're going to look at why he believes it in a moment. But not only that, but it says here later in that verse, they treated others with contempt. And that contempt is a strong word. It's the idea of being despised or rejected. So they looked at people who didn't measure up to what they thought a good Jewish man ought to be, and what was their attitude? They despised them. They rejected it. They had no time for them. And then suddenly, here comes this rabbi, this teacher, that they hadn't recognized yet as being the Messiah. And who is he meeting with? All the people that they've rejected because they didn't measure up. And so when you look at the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus, you've got to realize there's a lot of culture behind that. There's a lot of thinking behind that. And we look and they say, well, what evil people? Well, Jesus tried to teach them that they were evil, but they were more self-deceived than anything else. Because if you walked into a group of Pharisees and said, "Are you all evil people?" how would they react? We're going to see how they would react even in this, because they didn't believe that. So keep that in mind as we go through this. And again, keep in mind the fact that that is natural human tendency. We do the same thing. You say, well, how do you know we do the same thing? Well, Paul had to deal with it in Corinthians. In Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves by one another, they are without understanding." KJV says they're unwise. They said, when you compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not being wise. But if I ask you this morning, not if you're spiritual, but if I ask you this morning, how spiritual are you? Or even worse, if I give you a loaded question, who are the most spiritual people in this room? How do you decide? Again, we often go back to Pharisaical standards to determine, and it's not a matter as much of the exterior. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you can be a Christian and live any way you want and you're okay. But why are you doing what you're doing? Where is the heart behind what you're doing? And that's what we want to look at as we look at this parable this morning and get into this. Elements of this parable need very little interpretation. It's pretty easy to interpret what's here, but they need a lot of careful observation as we step through our lives. So let's look at this. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So it starts innocent enough, doesn't it? Now, why are these men going to the temple to pray?
Two different purposes. It was the thing to do.
Yeah, it was the cultural thing to do. Is there anything wrong with these two men going to the temple to pray?
No.
Again, even when we look at this, how do we know it's very ingrained in the culture there? Well, we can read cultural books and find out that for the Jews that was ingrained, that there were times of prayer that they went to the temple or the tabernacle before the temple to do that. But even you think of after they were saved, Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were headed where?
To the temple.
To do what?
Pray.
To pray. Because to them, they had grown up in the fact that where was the presence of God for the Jewish people? And so the closer you were to the Holy of Holies when you got to pray, the closer you got to be to the presence of God in order to pray and to be a part of that. So what they're doing here isn't a bad thing. And then we look and we say, one's a Pharisee. And again, we see here that the Pharisees often went to the temple. Now, what's the problem when we read this? All of a sudden, our wheels are starting to turn, or most of your wheels are turning. You say, well, the temple's a good place to go pray, but this story's not headed in a good place because I know how it comes out. So what was the problem with the Pharisees praying at the temple? They were in the right place. They were doing the right thing.
They could be seen, all for show.
Yeah, their motivation was totally wrong behind why they were doing what they were doing. It looked good from the outside if you didn't listen too close to the prayer he's got here. But what's happening? Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 47. Praying at places where they could be seen became almost a hobby for the Pharisees. You know, I want to pray there because I want to be seen. I want people to see what I'm doing. Luke chapter 20, verse 47. Speaking of the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation." So what were these Pharisees doing? They were going to the temple, and how do you imagine they were praying? Quietly in the corner? No, they were loud prayers, and they were long prayers. Because they wanted people to notice that, wow, look how spiritual they are. Look how close to God they must be because of the length of their prayers. And again, there's nothing wrong with spending a long time in prayer with the Lord. So don't get me wrong either. Some of the greatest prayers in Scripture we find are some of the shortest, though, when folks are in trouble and God just reaches out and answers. But again, what's the purpose behind it? Matthew chapter 6, that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to the Pharisees, "And when you pray..." Actually, to all the people that were there. "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." Who was he talking about there? Yeah, don't be like the Pharisees. Is it any wonder the Pharisees hated him? There they are standing there and the people are thinking, oh, he's telling me not to be like you. I wondered about praying for 2 hours screaming in the temple. You know. And so here Jesus said, don't be like that, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Wouldn't it be nice if they could just stop there? But he says, and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And again, it goes to the fact of why did they do what they do? But again, as we look at this parable, let's remember this morning, we need to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? Now again, don't raise your hand here, but you ever feel like not coming to church? Do you ever come to church because the thought in your mind was, what will people think if I'm not there this Sunday? Is there much difference between that and what the Pharisees did? It's heart that ought to be driving us. It's our relationship that ought to be driving us. And further he says, truly I say unto you, they have received their reward. You know, they went in looking like they wanted to be pious and they wanted to be spiritual, and people looked up to them and said, wow, what a great guy, and what did Jesus Christ say? That's all the reward they're getting. You know, they're not getting a spiritual reward. They're not laying up treasures in heaven by doing this. They've already gotten their reward from the admiration of the people who watched these people praying. He said, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, is this the only way we can pray? Do we violate Scripture whenever we come together and pray as a congregation? What's Jesus' point here? It's hard again. If you're content, and you ought to spend time alone with God where nobody else knows and pray the same way you'd pray out in public when you're in public, so that's what we ought to be having. Instead of the show and people being impressed by our prayers and what we're doing. And then verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, or think that you'll be heard for your many words. You know, have you ever heard somebody pray and you kind of lost track halfway through and you wondered if they had too? You know, and you got to be careful. What are we doing? And again, I'm not telling you keep all your prayers so short that it's done and over with. But again, I don't remember who I was talking to this weekend, but somebody was saying, talked about a professor, said, now remember, when you're saying grace for the meal, don't use it to catch up on your devotional time, okay? And I've been sitting there for a meal sometime and thinking, my meal's going to be stone cold by the time this guy's done praying. Why didn't he pray this morning before he came to the meal? And these kind of ideas are behind this. Be careful that what we say has meaning. That it's not just empty words. That it's not just for show. That do not be like them. And I even thought about the fact, you ever pray in a group of people? Again, I'm going to be brutally honest, so you know maybe you'll throw me out at the end of the day, but I looked at this thing, and my first reaction was, that Pharisee's such a scoundrel. And I got to the end of the parable, and I thought, wow, I can be a scoundrel at times. And I thought about it with prayer even. You ever pray in a small group of people? You know, there's one thing in praying in a small group of people that gets to me if I'm not careful. You ever have somebody who likes to amen or mm-hmm while you're praying? And when you pray in a group like that and somebody prays before you, it shouldn't happen. But my flesh says, he got 12 mm-hmms and amens, so I need at least 14 on my prayer. I haven't had a good one. Isn't that human nature? And that's exactly what Jesus is warning us against. So when you pray, take your request to God. Pray to God. Make it sincere. It's not for show. It's not for, hey, I got more amens than he did in my prayer. I did a great job today. Or the worst part about it is, you know, you're sitting there praying to the pastor and you only got 5. And the guy who's just, he's a simple layman who's just coming to church for prayer meeting and he got 12. And it's like, something's wrong with that picture, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. And don't be like that. And beware of all those things. And so then we come, we've got this Pharisee. And then secondly, it says, we have a tax collector. And what's striking here is the tax collector, who's kind of at the bottom rung of the society and the respect that's there, is doing the exact same thing as the Pharisee, who's the most respected. They're both headed to the temple to pray. And if the story stopped there, we might not get the whole point. But we see verses 11 through 13, beginning in verse 11. And said, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And we'll stop there for a moment. There's the first prayer. Here stands this Pharisee, and he begins praying, and what is prominent in his prayer when you look at that those two verses? How many I's do you find there? My translation has 5 different I's in it. Yours might be a little bit different, but look at that prayer. God, I, number one, thank you that I, number two, am not like other men, extortioners, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I, number three, fast twice a week. I give tithes, number four, of all that I get, number five. So who's central in this man's mind? It's all about me. You ever have that happen in your life? Is life ever all about you? And if you say, no, it's not ever all about me, better ask your spouse. There's times when life gets to be all about, should it be all about me? And so we look at this, and here's this man whose life is all about him. And rather than thanking God for what God has done, he's thanking God for what? Yeah, for everything I've done and who I am. I'm not like that. I'm a pretty good guy. Thank you, God, for making me such. And he didn't even say that, did he? He said, thank you, God, that I am such a great guy. Not even that you made me such a great guy. And so here he is praying about these things, and five times he points to himself. And the funny thing, not even the funny thing, the interesting thing about it is, if you look at the way he starts to pray, it's almost set up like some of the praise psalms, isn't it? How do those praise psalms start? I thank you, God, or I praise you, God. And then what do they do from there? What do those praise psalms do after the psalmist will start out, I thank God? Yeah, for you have done, read Psalm 90. God, you have done this and this and this, and you've done this, and you've been gracious to us this way and that way. Does his praise psalm work that way? Look at his praise psalm in here. He said the Pharisee is grateful for what? For himself, that he's not like other sinners. I'm not like other sinners, God, thank you for that. And then he says what? I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a thief. He hasn't set his bar very high, has he? But then he says, secondly, I'm not unjust. And what's Jesus going to say about him?
There's none righteous, no one.
Yeah, you got a big problem here because you are unjust. And you're not taking care of it as you're coming before me. And then he goes on and says, I'm not an adulterer. And literally that may have been the case, but spiritually, if we look at Hosea, what was God's problem with his people? You've left me to worship or serve other gods. Who was the Pharisee serving? At least this Pharisee. It was all about, who's on the altar? It's all about himself. It's I. And so he's even totally self-deceived as he looks at this. And you can almost see him praying. Thank you, God, that I'm not an adulterer, that I'm not an extortioner. You know, you ever peek while you're praying? I think he was peeking. Because what does he say after that? And not like this tax collector over here in the corner. You know, it wasn't enough to tell God what he wasn't like, but he had to find somebody else what? That he felt like he was better than they were. When we get into that root in our lives, we're in dangerous territory. And so here we are, and he's doing all these things. And not only that, but does he stop with that telling God how bad he's not? Where does he go from there? God, not only am I not a bad guy, but I'm a pretty good guy. You remember reading that nursery rhyme to your kids? He stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and he said, that's what a Pharisee is. What a good Pharisee am I? Because look what he says next. He goes on praying to the Lord and he says here, starting in verse 12, I fast twice a week. Now, why did he bring that up? What were the people required to do as far as fasting went?
Twice a week is more than required.
Twice a week is a lot more than I could find in the requirements. In fact, I look back at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. In conjunction with the feasts, it says, and I shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns with you. And when I read that proof text, I thought, what in the world? That doesn't say fast. It says afflict yourselves. Now, I understand it when it says afflict yourselves. But then you go over to Psalm 35:13. It says, but when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. And that Hebrew word for afflicted that's used in Leviticus is the same one that's used there in the Psalms. And most commentators say that this was the one day of the year that they were required as a people to fast. As a part of what God was doing there in Leviticus 19, he said, this one day. And so this Pharisee looks out and he says, what? I fast twice a week. So I have far exceeded the requirement to show how godly I am. And then he goes on, and it's not enough that he fasts twice a week, but what else does he do? I give tithes. How does he put it there? I give tithes of all that I get. No exceptions. And so here he's saying, God, anything that comes my way, I give the tithe back to you. I'm a pretty good guy. And then he goes on further. And what does he say after that? That's it. He didn't even put in Jesus' name, amen. What was he thinking? You know, so he's got this prayer, and at least what Jesus gives us, he gives us two major things in this prayer. What's this man's problem? Pride. It's huge pride. It's pride when he compares himself with other people. And he's even proud when he compares himself with what?
With God's
requirements. Yeah, with God's requirements. God, you've required me to do this and that. What does he not talk about in this prayer?
God.
He doesn't talk about God. He doesn't talk about what he has done. There's no repentance. There's no relationship. There's no look at God and for who God is. The only look you see is at the Pharisee for who the Pharisee is before God. And it's all about him. So there you have that righteous prayer that's being yelled out. And then you look down further in verse 13. It says, but the tax collector, standing far off. Now, why do you suppose Jesus said that he was standing far off?
It sounds like he didn't feel worthy to come close to the Holy of Holies.
Yeah, that's what most commentators said too, because I read that and I said, it sounds like the Pharisee's getting as close to the Holy of Holies as he can, because he's holy in his mind. And the tax collector wants to be in the temple because that's the place to pray, but where is he standing? But far off, you almost picture him in a far corner someplace, don't you? And he's praying to God. And look at what he has to say here. It says, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. That's why I thought when I looked at the Pharisee, I'm picturing the Pharisee with his hands lifted to heaven, his eyes up and saying, God, thank you that I am who I am because I'm a pretty good guy. And the tax collector's in the corner, and what's he doing? He can't even lift his eyes. He's beating his breast, and it's not for show. It's out of remorse and repentance. And how do we know that? Look at what he says. It says here, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, and how long is his prayer? You know, just a few, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. And then, what? A sinner. He hit the one topic that the Pharisee and all he had to say never even scratched. Yeah, Greg.
I was just struck by the fact that it says, be merciful to me, the sinner, or a sinner. He says, the sinner. Like he's taking it all on himself. It's all him.
This guy's heart is a lot different than the Pharisee's heart, isn't it? He's come to pray, but why has he come to pray? I have a huge need. And a need that only God can fill. And as you think about that, have we seen other folks react the same way as the Pharisee, or as this tax collector did in this prayer when coming face to face with God? Who do we know that saw a little bit of God's glory and reacted to it?
Isaiah.
And what did he do? Did he look like the Pharisee or did he look like the tax collector when he saw the glory of God? He looked like the tax collector and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. And if you get a real vision of who God is and a real vision of who you are, we will react like the tax collector every time. Because we serve and we worship a holy God. And I'm reminded of that, those lines from the song Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What does that take? What does that take that the Pharisee did not have?
Humility.
Humility. What did the Pharisee bring to God? I'm a pretty good guy. Let me tell you why. Here's what I am. Here's what. What was he clinging to? All of his works. That's why I love that thought that when the tax collector came and sat in the corner, it's like, nothing in my hands I bring. Why? What do we have that's worthy enough for us to bring to God and say, God, this is why I deserve to have a few moments with you? And that was the attitude of the Pharisee. The tax collector is just begging for mercy. The Pharisee's thinking only of himself. The tax collector's thinking of himself as a sinner. Look at Psalm chapter 51, verse 1. David, a man after God's own heart. How did he approach God when there was sin in his life? Psalm 51, 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. There is such a stark contrast in the attitude of these two men towards what simple thing? Sin. How do we react to the sin in our lives? And the Pharisee couldn't see it. Didn't want to see it. Didn't feel like he had it. The tax collector saw it so clearly that all he could cling to was the cross of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ came, why did the tax collectors constantly come to Christ and listen to his message? Did the tax collectors feel like they were wonderful human beings? Most of them knew what they were doing. You know, look at Zacchaeus, look at Levi. They come to Christ and he changes them. And he has the hope that they need. And the Pharisee missed out on all of those things. And look at the results. You've seen the two men. You've seen the two prayers and the two hearts that they came from. Now look at verse 14. Because I think this was probably a revelation for the Pharisees. Jesus Christ says very plainly at the end of this parable, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Which man? How do you know? Why didn't he say, I tell you, the tax collector went down to his house justified?
He who humbles himself will be exalted.
He qualifies it in the next part of the sentence.
He is going to qualify it in the next part of the sentence.
But he's just been talking about the
and what you all are telling me is one simple, it's so obvious looking at the story, nobody's wondering who's justified, are they? Yeah, they're looking at this thing. Now, he said, well, maybe the Pharisees were still wondering and thought that they're going to be justified and they're going to be okay. So it says, I tell you, this man went justified to his house rather than the other, for anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So most of the folks with common sense sitting there are saying what? The tax collector was the man who was justified. Why was he justified? The mercy of God. He was pleading for God's mercy. What is missing in that whole prayer from the Pharisee? You don't see mercy at all. And that's exactly, did he feel like he needed mercy?
He didn't recognize his sin.
No, and what does Jesus say about him? Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say a lot, but it says everything. He said, that man went home justified rather than the other. You look at the Pharisee's prayer, and the Pharisee's prayer is all about him. When Jesus pronounced judgment, he hardly mentions him. Because he said, here's the man who was justified, the one who sought mercy, the one who humbled himself. And I think of Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, where it says, God's faithful and his mercies are new every morning. Are you glad his mercies are new every morning? Don't we need God's mercy? And when we can say truly from the bottom of our hearts, yes, I need God's mercy, we're beginning to be in the place where we can be that God will be able to bless us and use us because we're where we ought to be in this whole thing. One went home justified, the other did not. And then it's an interesting story that comes next. And we're going to close with this in just the next minute or two. But what's the next story in your Bible? Blesses the little children. In fact, it says in my Bible, the column heading, let the children come to me. Was that just another haphazard story that he put in there because he didn't know how to fill the time? There's a story here about a woman who keeps on coming. And Jesus is teaching, be persistent in your prayers. And then he teaches, but have the right heart when you come. You know, be persistent, but come with the right heart, seeking God's mercy, humbling yourselves. And who's able to do that? Those who have the faith in the heart of a child, able to look past themselves. You ever watch kids? Kids do stupid things. And they do them while you're watching. They do and say things that hopefully, I know a few adults, but hopefully as adults we would never do. Now, I think some of those things that they do and say sometimes, but I don't say them and I don't do them. Do you know why?
More sophisticated.
Yeah, I've gotten more sophisticated than that. I'm more refined than that. It's all about my pride. Some of it's about wisdom because I wanted to say things as a kid I never should have. But we don't do some of those things because we don't want to act like children. But there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, your faith needs to be like that. Kids will believe almost anything. You know, why do magicians get away with reaching behind their ear and pulling out a quarter? Feel behind your ears. Any of you feel a quarter back there? If there was a quarter stuck behind your ear, don't you think you'd feel it? But those kids look at them like they're in awe. Like, I didn't know that was there. How'd you find that? Can I keep it? Get me another one. See if there's one behind the other ear. Maybe they're playing us. I don't know. But you see that? But it's just simple faith. And Jesus is saying, that's the kind of faith I want you to have. Not in tricks, but in me. Come to me with simple faith, believing. The tax collector came with simple faith, and he went home justified. The Pharisee came self-righteous, and he didn't go home justified. He went home in a heap of trouble. Where are you? Don't be like the Pharisee. It is so easy for us to be like that. To look and say, sure, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. You know, they're not here today. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Be careful, because we're starting down that same road if we're not careful that the Pharisee was on. And Jesus said, thank God by the mercy of God that you are where you are. Because but for the grace of God, where would any of us be? It's all his grace and mercy in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this parable this morning. And Lord, there's so much in there. It's a simple story. It's not hard to understand. But Father, it is so easy to get caught up in some of the same errors and problems that the Pharisee got caught up in. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to never lose the wonder or the mercy of God in our lives. To never lose the realization of who we are without Christ. And Lord, I pray that you might work in our hearts and lives that we might humbly keep short sin accounts with you, that we might humbly walk before our God, and that we may never, ever lose our awe and thanksgiving for the mercy and the grace of God in our lives. We thank you for the God that we serve, for the things that are possible through our lives, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And Lord, I pray that you'll use us this week to reach out to the same types of people, sinners who need Christ, that Jesus Christ reached out to when he walked this earth. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.